Rowan Atkinson has played that role very, very well for many, many years. Today we are in John chapter 9, and we are going to be ambitious. We're going to try to get through the entirety of chapter 9 because it is actually just one story. Chapter 9 encompasses one story, and I did not find a good place to break it as we worked through. So we're going to try to get through all the way through the story of a blind man in John chapter 9. Before we do that, just by way of review, what we are seeing in John is that this entire point of this book, the entire reason John started writing this book was to communicate that the Jesus that he walked with, the Jesus that he knew, was not just a man, but he was actually God. We just sang about the incarnate deity, God coming and being in the form of man, the fact that Jesus was 100% the God of the universe. We saw that he came to change everything, not just to make small tweaks, but to foundationally change the way that human beings were going to interact with God. He came to just fundamentally alter the way that we would relate, the way we would access, and the way that we would interact with the God of the universe. And it has been asked repeatedly, and we are wrestling with this question, who is Jesus to you, and what is it that you're seeking from him? What is it that you are looking for when you come to Jesus? Because as we've seen different characters through the book of John, and as we're going to see yet again today, what people were looking for, what people were seeking from Jesus, altered their perception of who he actually was. And while John is trying to communicate that Jesus is the God of the universe, the all-powerful, the almighty, the omnipotent, omniscient, the everything God, when people came to him just for food, it altered whether or not they saw him that way. When they were looking for him as the conqueror who was going to overthrow Rome, they saw him a different way. And those perceptions that were formed by what they were seeking from him caused them to miss who Jesus actually was. And then last week we asked the question, are you willing to let go of what you think will save you in order to acquire what actually will? Are you willing to let go of the thing that you're holding on to, the thing that you have made ultimate or most important in your life, what we would call whatever your idol is? Are you willing to let that go to have a relationship with Jesus the way that he is seeking to have a relationship with you? In order to meet Jesus where he is seeking to meet you, are you willing to let go of what you think will save you to acquire what actually will? And really, that should read, to acquire who actually will. Because it's only the person of Jesus Christ that provides salvation. With that in mind, we're going to jump into chapter 9, and Jesus is still here at the Feast of Lights. And what we see is as he passed by in Jerusalem, he saw a man who was blind from birth, from the day he was born. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, the apostles here, we can get on their back for missing the point here, but they didn't have chapter 9. Like, this hadn't been written yet, so they didn't know where this story was going, and they're actually asking a question that many of us would probably have asked in their place too. See, as they're walking along, they see a guy who's been blind since birth. And clearly, being blind from birth is not a good thing. So somebody must have messed up. Because when bad things happen, it happens because somebody has messed up. And they're saying, so who is it, God? Who missed? Who messed up? Who sinned? Whose sin is the result, or is his blindness a result of? Who messed up such that he is blind from birth? Except that thinking is something that the psychological world calls magical thinking. Magical thinking is the process whereby we think that every time something bad happens to us, or for that matter, every time something good happens to us, the bad thing or the good thing must be some kind of power coming in to cause us harm or to punish us or to reward us for our good behavior. That magical thinking says every bad thing, every good thing must have its cause, and that cause must be my behavior. I must be the reason, or somebody else must be the reason why I'm experiencing that thing. Except we know from experience that's not true. We know from experience, whether we feel it or not, we know sometimes bad things just happen. We know sometimes good things just happen. We know that sometimes people get cancer. And that's terrible, and that's tragic, and it's sad. But it doesn't mean inherently that someone sinned to cause that to happen. We live in a cursed, a broken world where death and disease exist because, yes, sin in general exists, but not necessarily directly because of a person's individual sin. And every time something good happens, it's not a reward. It's the age-old question, why do good things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? Because sometimes they do. This world is broken. So while we would be tempted to go to the same place as the apostles, man, this man has been blind since birth. Somebody must have messed up. The reality is, sometimes that's not the case. But they've asked the question, so Jesus answers it. And Jesus actually takes that concept another level. He says, Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned, so not his fault, or his parents, not their fault either, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So initially a point of clarification. I have heard this preached such that Jesus said that the man did not sin. That is not what Jesus said. What he says is his blindness is not connected to his sin. His blindness was not caused by his sin. This man was a sinner the same as every other person who's ever walked the planet. He is a sinner the same as you. He's a sinner the same as me. Everyone, including this blind man, are equally broken. He said, and it's not his parents' sin. It wasn't their fault either, although they were sinners, just like you, just like me. But what he tells them is that this man is blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And while the man did not know that from the time of his birth until the time that Jesus is now talking to him, can you imagine how much of a comfort it would have been to him at 5 years old, 10 years old, 20 years old, however many years it had been that he had been born and lived as a blind man, how much of a comfort would it have been to know, hey, I know this is hard. I know that this is a struggle. I know that this is causing you pain in your life, but it's happening for a reason. It's happening for a reason. It's happening so that one day, because of your blindness, the people of the world will see God in a new way. And because of your blindness, the world is going to rejoice and glorify and worship God all the more because you are blind, because you are suffering, because you are going through a hard time. I think that would have helped this man deal with his blindness. Knowing that fact would have helped him in an incredible way as he went through a lifetime of darkness. Can I tell you, if you're going through a hard time this morning, if the Christmas season is something that for you is not as joyful as the world seems to make it out to be, if you're someone who struggles with depression, hurt, pain because of the Christmas season, or if you're going through a medical issue whereby you are experiencing pain this morning, can I tell you one of the cool things that Scripture teaches is that God never wastes a hurt. If you are going through something hard this morning, something that is causing you pain, something that you are struggling with and struggling through, can I tell you that one day it is promised that through that thing God will be glorified, that God's glory will be revealed, that even through the things that we bring on ourselves, God will one day use those to glorify himself and to be seen all the greater in this world. Because of your pain, one day somebody will worship God. That's cool, right? Holding on to that can sometimes help us when it seems darkest. It says, Jesus continues, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Love that that connected back to our Advent reading today. We did not plan that. I don't think I could have planned that, but it was really cool when it happened. It says, having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and then anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Jesus says, look, to this man who has lived in darkness his entire life, he says, I am the light. And then for the first time in this man's life, he actually gets to see what light is. But see how the pattern goes here. See, he didn't just heal him. He spit on the ground, made smother with his saliva, anoints the man's eyes with mud. It says to him, go wash in the pool. He says, go over there, wash your eyes off, and then he's able to see. That's going to be important here in a minute. Because the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? And some said it is, and others said, no. But he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. I love their cynicism, and the cynicism is going to continue through the rest of the chapter. It's going to come up at least one more time. They knew this guy. He lived around them. People knew who he was. He had been blind his whole life. He was an adult. And when he shows up seeing, their thought isn't, oh my goodness, this is awesome. This guy I know who's blind can now see. Their thought is, must be a different guy. Can't be the same guy because blind people don't start seeing all of a sudden, which is generally speaking true. But they believe that maybe he's got a twin brother. Right? Maybe it's just someone who looks a lot like him, even though I don't know where my friend, the blind guy, went. And he has to insist to them, no, I'm that guy. I'm the one who was blind. So they say to him, then how were your eyes opened? How did you start to see? Because people don't just start seeing. And he answers, the man called Jesus. He made mud and he anointed my eyes and then said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed. And I received my sight. And I love their question, because it's one of the great questions of John. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Because of course he doesn't know. He was blind. He had to go wash his eyes. This means this man has never actually seen Jesus. Jesus could be standing right in front of him, and he would have no idea, because he didn't see Jesus. Jesus put mud on his eyes. He had to go to the pool, wash it off, and then which one's Jesus? I don't know. He's never seen him. They're asking, where is he? He's like, I have no idea where he is. So they bring him to the Pharisees. They bring him to the people in charge, the ones who know how religious things work, because they're the important ones. And they bring him to the Pharisees and the man who had formerly been blind. Now, and this is important, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Why? Because I think he liked poking at this one because he knew it would make people mad. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. This is the second time he's telling the story. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So now the Pharisees are divided because they have this conflict on the table in front of them. This guy is clearly breaking the Sabbath. Breaking the Sabbath makes him a bad guy. He's a sinner. He must be from the devil because he's breaking the Sabbath. And yet, he healed a blind guy. That's not possible. That's a miracle. And that's a miracle that helped somebody. That would typically be a sign we would look for in a good guy. So now they're fighting. They're like, wait, how is he doing these miracles? How is he doing these signs? Again, signs is a running theme through the book of John. How is he doing these things if he's such a terrible guy? And they're like, yeah, but he is a terrible guy because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Yeah, but he's doing these miracles, and we've got conflict. even amongst the Pharisees now, as they debate this question. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" This is just another way that John is asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What do you say, blind guy? Who do you say Jesus is, blind guy? Since he has opened your eyes. And he says, he is a prophet. Now, prophet, little word, big misunderstanding. It does not. He is not saying that Jesus is someone who came and told the future. He did that too. That's just not what the blind guy is saying here. Prophet, to them, and in Scripture, means someone who speaks for God. He has a message that was given to him by God. If you read about Jonah in the Old Testament, Jonah was a prophet. Not because he magically got swallowed by a big fish. He was a prophet because God gave him a message that he was to go deliver. That's what made him a prophet. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they were prophets not because of the magical things that happened to them, but because they were given a message from God to deliver to someone else. That is what this blind guy is saying. He did this sign. The sign is a symbol. It's a thing that communicates to us that he's a prophet. But the thing that makes him a prophet is the fact that he has a message for us. The sign is just what confirms it. So the Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Love that. They did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" So rather than going, "Man, Jesus healed this guy. Jesus gave him his sight. Jesus must be a prophet. Jesus might be the prophet. Jesus might be the Messiah, the Christ." They go, "No, he just must not have been blind." I would love to get down on them about this, but I am this cynical. In my heart, in my core, I regularly hear about healings, and I have to admit, I hear about healings, and my knee-jerk, my gut reaction is, prove it. Can't be. God doesn't heal people. Oh, wait. He does heal people. And I am prone to go this cynical, where I try to find why it couldn't possibly be true. They're like, he couldn't have been blind, because blind people don't receive sight. So they call his parents. "All right, prove to us your son, this guy is your son, this guy who can see, and prove to us that he was blind when he was born, because we don't believe that that happened." And his parents' answer is, "Well, we know that he's our son, and we know that he was born blind. As far as how he can see right now, though, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes." And then, like great parents, wonderful parents, they take their son and throw him under the bus. Says, "Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Why? Because they're scared. They are scared to answer the Pharisees and tell them, "Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he's our son. And Jesus is the reason." Says in verse 22, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" To be put out of the synagogue, what that would mean is something a level just beyond getting kicked out of the church. See, when we read kicked out of the synagogue, we think, if I got kicked out of church, there's another church like 5 miles that way. I'll just wander over there and I'll start going to that church. I got to make some new friends, but not the end of the world. No, to get kicked out of the synagogue meant you were cut off from your people. To get kicked out of the synagogue meant you were cut off from your God. Because remember, at this period of time, to come have a relationship with your God meant you had to go to the synagogue, you had to go to the temple, you had to go through the priesthood. You had to sacrifice. You had to go to the temple. You had to go to the synagogue, or else you were not a Jew. So his parents are terrified. They do not want this to happen, and they then say, you know what? He is a grown man. Let him tell you what happened, which he has twice. He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. One of the great contradictions of Scripture. Give glory to God. We know Jesus is a sinner. He is God. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This is the blind man's testimony. It's like, look, I don't know what you believe about Jesus. I don't know what Jesus is to you. I don't even fully understand who this Jesus guy is. I've never met him. Or I've never seen him. He's met him. He hasn't seen him. He said, but here's what I do know. Yesterday, I couldn't see anything. Yesterday, I was blind. I met this guy, and now I see. This is a perfect encapsulation of a testimony. See, you may, if you grew up in church, have heard the idea that you should be ready to give your testimony at any given time. And many of us, if you grew up through youth group, if you went through all the trainings and all that, you know all the elegant ways to put all the flair and all the things, and you can probably spend 30 to 40 minutes giving your testimony, and that'll take you up to the time you're about 5. And then if you have another 3 hours, you can cover the rest of your... This is the length of time it takes to tell a testimony. Look, I don't know what you believe about Jesus. I don't know what your interactions with Jesus have been up to this point. But here's what I know. Before I met Jesus, when I was taking control of my life, I know that I made bad decisions all the time. I know that I put myself in situations that were not going to be good or healthy. But then I met Jesus. And the way that he has changed my life is incredible. I don't know your before. I know some of your afters. I know some of the times that you've met Jesus, but those are the only three components you need. Here's what I was before Jesus. Here's when I met Jesus. Here's what happened, what he has done in my life since I met him. That is your testimony. If you ever want to share your testimony with somebody, I would love to hear it. I love hearing testimony stories. If you are sitting here today and you have been a believer for any length of time, if you have been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, and in thinking through that, you can remember what life was like before Jesus. You can remember a time where you've heard of Jesus, but then this section over here is empty. Or after 50 plus years of following Jesus, this looks a lot like what it did over here. I'd love to hear that too. And we can talk about why that might be. But if you want to share your testimony before Jesus and after, I would love to hear it sometime. Anyway, moving on. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. He's like, I've told this story to the people. I've told this story to you. There's a good chance that he's been going around telling this story to everybody who would listen. He's like, you aren't listening. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Are you wanting to follow him? Because it doesn't seem that way. I already told you, you weren't listening. Do you want to become his disciples or not? He's like, this doesn't make sense. Why are you asking me again? This is not a story that people tend to forget. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Pause there for a second. We do not know where he comes from. I don't think John is doing this by accident. If you remember John chapter 7, when we were there, the whole reason they wouldn't believe in Jesus was because they knew where he came from. They're like, but the Messiah, we're never going to know where he comes from. We're not supposed to know where he comes from, but we know where you come from, so you can't possibly be the Messiah. We are two chapters later, and the reason they're saying they can't believe in him is because they don't know where he comes from. They're literally talking out of both sides of their mouth. I don't think John did that by accident. It says, the man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. He's saying, look, you don't know who he is. He's a roving stranger. He's just some random dude. And he's performing these signs. That sounds like a fulfillment of prophecy to me. If we're not supposed to know where he comes from, we don't know where he comes from, and he's performing the signs that he's supposed to be performing. That sounds like bells should be going off in our brain. This might be the guy we've been waiting for. And then he proceeds to just lecture the Pharisees. He says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This blind man is now standing before the Pharisees, lecturing them on this idea that this guy is fulfilling all the prophecies we need to declare him the Messiah. He says, since the beginning of the world, no one has ever healed a man born blind. Hasn't happened. With all the prophets, you can search the entirety of the Old Testament, never once does it record someone who is born blind being able to see. And he concludes with this, if this man were not from God, if this man was just a man, he could do nothing. This is proof that this is the Messiah. So they answer him, you were born in utter sin. They are once again contradicting something that Jesus said very, very clearly. Because at the very beginning of this story, before he heals him, he makes it clear he was not blind because of his sin. He was not blind because of his parents' sin. But now the Pharisees are saying, you are born in utter sin. And would you teach us? Are you going to lecture us? And they cast him out. And here's what I love. Jesus hears that they cast him out. Hears that they have put him out of the synagogue, cut him off from his people, cut him off in his belief from his God. Jesus, who is God, hears that they have cut him off. And having found him, he went and found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Something that up until this point could never have been said to this man. God finds the one who has been cast out, finds the one whom he has healed, and says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He says, now that I can see my God, I believe. And there's an interesting thing here at the end, because he says, and he worshiped him. There are many times in Scripture when angels appear to people. And there are a few times in Scripture when angels appear to people and those people start to worship the angels. And every time that happens, the angels say, knock it off. You can't worship me. I'm just an angel. I'm just a messenger. You don't worship angels because angels are not God. Every time, it's no. But when this person, this blind man, starts worshiping Jesus, Jesus doesn't stop him. In fact, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, like this man. And those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees hear this, right? And so they're near him. They heard these things. And they said, I think he's talking about us. He says, well, are we also blind? And Jesus says to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. He's drawing a contrast here, right? The man who was blind was fully dependent on Jesus, trusted in Jesus, put his faith, his hope, his everything on Jesus, and Jesus made him able to see. The Pharisees are saying, we see just fine on our own. We don't need Jesus. We don't need you. We can see just fine. And he's saying, because of that, their guilt remains. If they were actually blind, they would have an excuse for it. But if they're going to claim that they see, they have to give an answer for that. This is all part of John's invitation in chapter 9. Because what John's inviting us to do in seeing the God who can heal blind people is to come, to see, and to believe. To see this man Jesus, to see the God of the universe in human form and what he is capable of doing, healing blind people, something that had never been done before. And then to, like the blind man, believe and worship. So what? So what are the questions that we should be asking ourselves after reading this story, after hearing this incredible thing that Jesus did and hearing the confrontations that take place as a result? What are the questions we should be asking ourselves? The first is, what are you currently blind to? What is it in your life that you can't see? Now, there is an obvious answer to this question, right? I have no idea. Because if I'm blind to it, how could I possibly know? I wouldn't know the thing that I'm blind to. You're right. How would you ever know that that is a blind area for you? Now, I think some of us have areas that we see just fine, like the Pharisees, that we know are not okay, that we know we need to deal with, we know we need to take care of, and we are just saying, nope. It is way easier to just keep doing the thing, to keep living in the thing, to keep believing the thing that I know I shouldn't be messing with. But if you're truly blind to an area in your life, how would you ever actually know that? Well, who do you have in your life who speaks hard truth to you? Who is it in your life who is able to tell you the thing that you don't want to hear? The thing in your life that you are truly blind to, whether that's unwillingly, you have no idea that it's going on, or you are closing your eyes to so hard that it hurts because you don't want to see it, and somebody needs to help you open your eyes and say, you really need to start dealing with this. I have a really good friend, Dan. He is someone who has spoken hard truths to me many times in my life. One of the ones that happened just recently was we went out to Denny's together to have a meal. I don't even know if I've told you how much this changed. But we were sitting there eating, talking about something entirely different. I think we were planning a prayer meeting. I can't remember what we actually had gotten together for. But after we had finished what we were there to do, Dan looked across the table at me and said, have you considered exercising more? Have you considered that maybe if you shed some of this, maybe your life would be better? Maybe it would help your knees. Maybe it would help you, just everything about your life get better. That was Dan's really, really nice way, kind way, loving way of going, you are so fat, dude. And if you are unaware, I was not unaware. That was me closing my eyes. And because he was willing to do that, because he loved me enough to say the thing that no one wants to hear, it forced me to finally confront it, to deal with it. And I've got a long way to go. But he didn't leave me there. He didn't just say the hard thing and leave me sitting in the booth. It's Dan who I lift with every Monday and Friday now. It's Dan who asks me, how are you doing at golfing on Wednesdays to get out and walk? Not very good right now, by the way. It's really hard to golf. But because he is a friend, he spoke the hard thing, the thing that no one wants to hear. Who do you have? And if your answer is No one. But man, I would like it. I wish I had someone in my life who could speak to me that way. We have small groups. That is their whole point. All of them still have openings. The whole point of our small groups is to do life together. Yes, we spend time in prayer together. That's important. Yes, we spend some time doing Bible study. That's important. But at least the second half of our small groups, the second hour of our small groups, if not more, is dedicated to this kind of stuff, to getting to know each other, to investing in each other's lives in such a way that when something needs to be said, we have enough of a relationship in place to be able to say those things. So what are you currently blind to? If you don't know and you think there's no way you can know, let me tell you, there is. We have small groups, people who are willing to form relationships with you in such a way that they can speak into your life to help you be more like the Jesus who wants to have a relationship with you. Would you consider joining one today? If you want to and you don't know how to do that, any of your service leaders, any of your deacons, any of your trustees, come talk to me. Anybody can help you get involved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you don't just leave us sitting in our blindness, but that you love us enough to confront us with truth, that you love us enough to put us in a group of people who care about us enough to speak truth into our lives. Father, I pray that we would choose to have our eyes opened, to trust you enough to have you put mud on our eyes and then tell us if we just go wash it off, we'll be able to see. If we can trust you on that level. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourselves to us, but also give us the strength to open our eyes and look. Because you are the only one capable of opening our eyes. You are the only one capable of making that kind of change. And we trust you to do it in your Son's name. Amen.